Good morning, church. As we wrap up our series today, we want to look at the very fact that God himself is knowable. He is knowable. Worthwhile relationships are based on knowledge. As you get to know a person, the more you get to know them, the more you get to trust them, the more you see that they're trustworthy, it deepens your love for them and your connection to them. It is not rocket science. It's the very same with the person of God. We want to get to know God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Absolutely, the wise path of life first begins to knowing God. But the great question then is, who determines who God is like or what he is like, and who is he? At first, it seems like an absurd question. However, if you understand and look around our culture, it is not as crazy as it seems. I remember getting, someone gave me a number of years ago, a little child's book that someone had given to them. And the title of the book was, What is God? The very question shows you a tilt in the answer. Who is God and what is God like? Is it up to me to determine who it is, who God is and what he's like? Is it up to you to determine who God is and what he's like? Is it up to our culture to tell us? Or is it up to God himself? And I would argue that God himself has revealed, generally in nature, who he is, internally in our inner being or our conscience, specifically in the Word of God, and ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. God has taken the initiative to reveal to us, to humanity, who he is and what he is like. Now think of it. Who am I to stand in front of the Almighty and tell him what he's like? But this is very much what our culture is doing. It is so much what many people do. They pick and choose things about God. I say, God is one part. They like a certain thing about God or who they envision him to be. And if we could stand back and see the total, actually there's great humor in that in some ways, that the Almighty God is looking at little old me, telling him who he is and what he's like. That just seems absurd. I want to encourage us today that actually God has revealed himself. We've been studying about this. We've been looking at attributes and the fact that attributes are not just individual characteristics, but each one, he is 100% all the time, simultaneously, all of them. It is who our God is. All of the facets of his being that he never loses at any time. Why is this important? A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, said that it is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inner attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we would bring back spiritual power into our lives, and I would say into the church, we must begin to think about God more nearly as he is, not what we want him to be or what so sadly many of us think that he is. God is not what we think him to be or want him to be or what culture shapes him. He is who has revealed himself to be. And the self-revealed God, the Christian God, found in the scriptures and in the teachings of Christ, tell us that he is the supreme, perfect, personal, self-existent being who created, sustains, and governs the universe. This is our God. Many aspects to this wonderful, powerful, unbelievable person called God, who is totally divine and completely other than his creation. He's revealed himself, and as we've looked at this, we've revealed in our series that he is infinite. He's immense and vast, the creator. We learn that he is Trinity, triune. God is one in essence and three in person. And it's mysterious, I know. But they cannot be divided, but they can be distinguished between. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is Trinity. God is good. We learned about this. He is for us, and he's generous, and he's care, he's kind, and he's very personal. God is omniscient. That means he is all-knowing. It is impossible for him to learn because he knows everything that there is, both in reality and in possibility. God knows absolutely everything, past, present, future. He's wise. He's truth. He's completely aware. We know that God is holy. That is, that he is completely other than. He is so different from, separate from his creation, and so intrinsically pure and different in moral character. God is holy. We learn that God is faithful, that he is always there. He never changes. He's consistent in his covenantal love and relationship with us. He is always faithful to his creation. He doesn't bait and switch on us. He's not one way one day and another day. He's omnipresent. That is, that he's everywhere, always present. There is not a place you can go where he is not there. And not just there, we learned about his ubiquity, that is his equal awareness, that everywhere he is fully there and present. He's everywhere and he's equal where. All of them is fully there and available, whether you're in the farthest reaches. And we looked at our expansive universe and the millions and millions of light years, and God is there. Into the depths of the sea, God is there. We see that he is everywhere, always present and available. But he's love. He is love. Unconditional. Thorough. Unchanging love. There's not a thing you can do to make him love you more. And there's not a thing you can do to make him love you less. He is love in its fullest. He's sovereign. We learned about this last week, where God is a complete and total control. It may not seem it now, but God is completely and totally sovereign. He is sitting on the throne of the universe. And he is guiding history, human history, to its desired climax, where he will right every wrong and all injustice will be dealt with. And his kingdom will come in the fullness of it forever and ever. Oh, God is sovereign. And we learn that he never wastes a hurt, and whatever happens in our life, as hard as it is, God uses that to shape us. He uses it to bring comfort and strength to countless other people. And we don't know his purposes, because life is about him, not about us. We learn that he's omnipotent, that is, that he's all-powerful. He has total authority and power to accomplish his purposes in this world, to strengthen us. And we learn that he is just, and that God is just. And he will judge. And all of these things, he is never not any of those. Simultaneously, congruently, all the time, these are just aspects. And those aren't even all of them. They're just the ones we touched on. This is who God has revealed himself to be. I just loved our worship time this morning. It touched my emotion. It just got me pumped as I thought about this great and awesome God. I just love this God. Martin Luther wrote to Erasmus, and he said this: "Your thoughts of God are too small. And I remember those words as we were worshiping God and declaring his glory and his power and how great he was today. For our God is that kind of God. He is worthy to be believed in. He is worthy to live for. That is the God we serve. What does it mean to know him? A little research shows that there's actually as many as 6 different words that are translated in our English Bibles to the word know, and they have all these little nuances. That is to know purely cognitively, to know by intuition, to know by observation, to know by being taught. But one of the greatest and most often used words for know, especially in the Newer Testament, is the word to know by personal experience. Knowing God is by relational experience. In the Bible, to know God is to know him in relationship. It is never in isolation, but is always in relationship to us. This is so important because there are people who know about God, even if it's the Christian God as revealed in the Scripture and in Christ. They can give you a count of details or tell you or describe what the Bible says about him. It is knowledge about God. This is why you can have a pastor here in Toronto can tell you all about this God who she claims she does not believe in, or you can have a Cambridge University professor in their seminary who is an avowed atheist who's teaching in their seminary. Why? Because you can know things about God without knowing him in relationship. But in the Scripture, to really know God means to know him always relationally, to know by personal experience. Do you know him? Or do you know about him? You need to know about him as you move towards really getting into relationship with him, because remember, relationships are based on knowledge, and we learn to then, the more we know them, the more we trust them, and then we see they're trustworthy and all of that. There is knowledge, I get that, but we fool ourselves to think that just by knowing about God, knowing the facts of what the Christian faith teach, that we actually have personal relationship with God. Nguyen, she alluded to that today. She could tell you things about God, but she didn't know him in her heart. Arthur Pink was an older writer, and he said these words, that God is only truly known in the soul as we give ourselves to him, submit to his authority, and regulate all of the details of our lives by his word. It's in relationship that we know God. Jesus said this in John 17, and this is eternal life. That means life that is very truly life. To have the very life of God in us, is this is what it is, that they know you, God, the only true God, and Christ whom you have sent. True eternal spiritual life is to know God and to know him personally. In 1 John chapter 2, there's a couple of things in that book that tell us about how people actually know God. And one of them is that those who know God obey his commandments. Another one says those who know God actually love other people. So we know God by being related to him, and it shows itself in the fact that we actually follow him. This is why what Pink said is so true, that when we give ourselves to him, submit to his authority, and regulate all the details of our lives by his word, then we know God. Otherwise, we just know about him. Yes, we grow to know him more and more his word and his will dictate our lives and shape us. That's true. But please understand, it would kill me. It would be pastoral malpractice for me to allow us to go through a series on the person of God and let our church think that just by knowing certain things about him, that actually people are in right relationship with him. So please, do you hear loud and clear this morning? To know God is actually to be in relationship with him. Arthur Pink went on in another place to say that an unknown God can neither be trusted, served, nor worshipped. And I believe that to be true. If we don't know God, you don't trust people you don't know. Let alone, you know, revere them and serve them. If we want people to know God and to trust Him, to serve Him and worship Him, we have to get to know Him better and better, beginning with relationship and then doing things like we've done in this whole past 3 months. Getting to know who He is. So as the prophet Hosea said, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Oh, church, let's know Him by personal experience, and let's press on to know the Lord, to lean in, to learn, to grow, to study, to experience Him. And as a result, we'll see an incredible amount of things take place. In our last couple of minutes before we're here, I'm indebted to J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. If we truly know our God, let this both encourage you and use as a grid to evaluate how you're doing in knowing God, okay? If we truly know our God, we will entertain great thoughts of God. Oh, we've wanted to do that in this series, to take our minds and let them just grow and expand into great thoughts of God again. For people who really know God on a relational level, you will learn to grow and have great thoughts. You will actually entertain great thoughts about God. I really believe this to be true. Another old writer said this, that nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul as devoted, earnest, continued investigation of the great person of God. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified and the knowledge of His resurrection. Proper study for us, our lives as a Christian, is to study God. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can emerge within the attention of a child of God is the name, nature, person, the doings, the existence of the great God we call the Father. There's something incredibly improving on the mind, he said, in the contemplation of who God is. It is a subject so vast that our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can comprehend and grapple with, and in them we feel some sort of self-confidence and go on our way with the thought, wow, look how much I know. I am wise. But when it comes to this master science, finding out the depth of God cannot be found or reach its bottom and or without a telescope to see its height, and we turn away with the thought, I am of yesterday and know nothing. God, we'll never get to plumb the depths of Him. However, that should not excuse us from moving on into growing deeper thoughts that we can. Oh, if we know God, we will use our minds and we will understand Him and think highly of Him. Dr. Larry Crabb, in a book that he wrote, he said, the problem with the church today, he says, God is no longer the point. We no longer seem to exist for Him, but He for us. He's become useful, a tool to solve our problems. He is no longer a mystery to be evoked and worshipped. Oh, if you really know God, you will begin to think great thoughts of God. Church, think great thoughts of God. He's magnificent. Those who really know God express great love to God. To Tony Campolo said in his book, Carpe Diem, to know God is to enjoy Him, to love Him. There's a good friend of mine, her name was Jackie, back in BC, and she used to tell me, I love Jesus so much, I cannot wait to see Him. She would say that all the time. And there was one day when I did her funeral and I knew she got her wish. She loved Jesus so much. Those who think no God will express great love to God. The more you get to know Him, the more you tell Him. In your worship, in your prayers, in your just going about your day, you'll develop an affection for Him. Tozer said it must touch the emotion, not just your mind. Those who really know God also exhibit great faith in God. As you read the scriptures and you see all that God does, it evokes great faith to trust Him, to believe Him. Those who really know God expend great energy for God. If you know someone who knows God well, they do things for God. Don't you know that? You've ever noticed that? They serve Him. They love Him. They work for Him. They're thinking about Him. They just expend great energy for God. They seem to be alive. They just have life. Their prayers, they meet with Him, they take action. God uses them to build His kingdom. They get outside of their comfort zone. Yes, those who know God expend great energy for Him because we align ourselves with His purposes, and finally, we experience great peace in God. There is a rest and a comfort and a contentment and a hope that just comes deep into the soul of someone who really knows God. Friends, we've studied this series to give you glimpses and pictures as best as we could of this person we worship. I trust that it will just help you to entertain great thoughts, express great love, exhibit great faith in, expend great energy for, and experience great peace in this person called God. Do you know Him? Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24 says this, "Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise boast in their wisdom, do not let the mighty boast in their strength. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth, but let those who boast in this, that they understand and know Me." Because He's the ultimate one you can depend on. Our wisdom falls short. Our wealth can evaporate. Our strength can wane. But the bedrock one who deserves our trust and our love and who will never let us down, both in this life and in eternity, is the one we worship called the Great I Am. Do you know Him? Or do you just know about Him? To know Him means acknowledging that maybe you don't, that you have a need of God in your life, or that you know that something, there's dissonance in your soul. The Bible calls that sin, that is both the things that we do that displease God or break His law or violate His word in our conscience, the things we do, and also it's a disposition that we have where we want to do things wrong, and it also includes a position of being separate from God. And we acknowledge that. And we trust Jesus as the provision for all of that, the one who forgives our sin, who can give us power over this disposition to do wrong, and who makes us in right standing again before God, our position. Do we acknowledge those things, and we trust Jesus as God's provision. That we receive God's presence into our soul, inviting His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Himself, to come and fill our being. We know God, we seal that by being baptized in water, and we live in devoted commitment to Him and His kingdom. Friends, to know God means to acknowledge our need to trust Christ as the provision, receive His presence and empowering by His Spirit by being baptized, and then committing our lives to live in relationship with God, getting to know Him and to serve Him and His kingdom. Biblically, that is to know God. That's what it means. So my question this morning as we close this series is this. Do you know Him? Or do you just know about Him? And my prayer is that everyone in this room would be able to say, I know Him. Some of you, maybe I got a lot more to grow to know, and that's okay, that's good. But do you fundamentally, have you come to that place of acknowledging yourself and trusting in Christ and receiving His Spirit and being baptized in water and living for Him and His kingdom? Because in that context, you will know God more deeply and more thoroughly as you live and serve and love Him. God, the great I Am, is knowable. Let's pray as we close. We thank You so much, O God, for Your presence. We thank You for all of these wonderful aspects of Your being. I pray for those in this church that, Lord, You would give to us these five things who know You, that You would deepen us in them, in our thoughts of You. Oh, God, in our love for You. I just pray, Jesus, that You would move us. But Father, for those in the room who have never taken that step of faith to personally respond to You, where You become not just something external to know about, but something very real and personal as they know You, I pray, Lord, that today would be their day. If you've never responded to Christ, friends, just as we remain in an attitude of prayer, you can actually. It's not by works of righteousness, nothing you can do. It's by receiving His gift in Him, His gift in His person to you. And all you need to do is to open up your heart and your mind and say this, Lord, I recognize my need for You. I ask You, come into my life. forgive me of all my wrong. I receive your presence. I commit to live for you. I'll seal it with baptism, but come into my life, Lord, and help me to live for you. I want to know you. So as best as I know how, I step towards you today. Come live in me and lead me to know you more. If you pray that today, I would encourage you. You can do a couple of things. You can come to the front after as we dismiss everyone, and we can pray for you and help you get on your way started in this new relationship. Or tell someone who knows you, who is a believer, and you can tell them what you prayed today, and they can help and encourage you. So, Father, receive our praise for who you are. We love you. We want to worship you one last time in this series. Thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen.